Friends, would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, here we are once again in this strangest of times and most unusual of environments, an empty sanctuary, and brothers and sisters in the church separated from one another, a body dispersed throughout the West Metro that should be gathered. And Father, if it were not for your sovereign, good, and wise plans, we would despair. But we believe in your providence. We believe that there is no maverick molecule in this world. And so we recognize that these are days ordained by you, and our times are in your hands. And it's not up to us to decide when the powers that be will determine the opportunity to legally gather once again, but it is up to us to carry out our mission to be and make disciples of Jesus the best way we can. And so we thank you for this technology. We look forward in this moment to you providing us the gift of illumination as we depend upon your Holy Spirit, as we open Paul's letter to Titus once again. And what a unique opportunity to address what the Bible says about the place and the importance of younger men in our mission. Come and be with us now. Would you equip us, build us up, and send us out together as a church to be and make disciples of Jesus in the days ahead. And we pray this in your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, it is my joy in this moment to invite you to open a Bible to Titus chapter 2 and verse 6. The New Testament letter of Paul to Titus, chapter 2, and verse 6. Well, about a month ago, we began our study of Titus, chapter 2, and we launched out over this portion of Scripture with the firm conviction as rooted in our EFCA statement of faith, which says that God's justifying grace must not be separated from his sanctifying power and purpose, which is to say that we believe the gospel in this church. We believe in the message of the good news of Jesus, whose life and death and resurrection and soon return provides for us the comprehensive rescue and reconciliation and renewal of our lives. And in view of our rebellious sin against our God, and our pitiable suffering as a result of that sin, we need Jesus. Jesus who offers us both pardon through his grace as well as power through his grace in his Spirit to live in the strength that he supplies to the glory that he deserves. We believe that because the Bible teaches that. Especially here in Titus chapter 2, as Paul seeks to equip his apostolic associate Titus to bring God's sanctifying power and purpose to bear in the lives of every last member of the church in first century Crete. And so, for example, as we've walked through these verses, we've learned that older men and women are critical to the health of our spiritual family because older men and women are our church's fathers and mothers. And just last week, we began to explore how it is that spiritual mothers can encourage spiritual daughters with Pastor Aaron's message about younger women as they learn to deepen their devotion to family, to let Christ's beauty to shine through them, to sow and harvest good fruit in the home, and to help their husbands to lead like Christ. Well, that brings us to verse 6. And to the fourth strategic demographic in the local church, younger men. Here's the big idea today. The future of the church is bound up with the future of younger men. For these brothers will soon be our church's fathers. I'll say that again. The future of the church is bound up with the future of younger men. For these brothers of ours will soon be our church's fathers, and not just our church's fathers, but the fathers of the church. As they grow up, and many of them will leave this church and go beyond and bless other churches. The fathers of the church, preachers, pastors, elders, husbands, fathers, they all start in one place. They start in the heart of younger men. So we better get this right. More so than older men, more so than older women, more so than younger women. There's a whole lot riding on how we approach the discipleship of younger men in our midst. Just one verse today. We'll seek to draw out three practical applications from it. Once again, there's more here than meets the eye. The future of the church is bound up with the future of younger men, for these brothers will soon be our church's fathers. So point number one today, pay attention to younger men. Pay attention to younger men. Titus chapter 2 and verse 6 says, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Now, before we come to know the how and the what of this text, we need to become acquainted with the who. According to Titus 2:6, the subject under consideration is younger men. Once again, we'd be wise to define this demographic with a little more precision if we can. Just as older men, in Paul's estimation, were more or less above 50, so younger men, in Paul's estimation, are more or less under 50. Now, we need to put a lower range on this age group, of course, because not all males are yet men. In other words, it is good and right to let boys be boys, as we like to say. So when we're thinking younger men here, we want to conceive of this age group the way that Paul would have conceived of it. For his purposes and for our purposes, we're going to think about this as men from the ages of 15 to 50. That's the spectrum, and it's quite a range. We're talking here about teenage men, up to men who have teenagers themselves, high schoolers, college students, singles, young husbands, fathers. Let's admit there's quite a diversity here. There's the younger side of younger men, and then there's the older side of younger men. If you want a simple way to think of it, consider the age range from my son Caleb, who's 15, up to me, who's 43, and you'll about have it. The future of the church is bound up with the future of younger men, for these brothers will soon be our church's fathers. So the first truth we want to draw out from this text is simply to learn to pay attention to younger men, to acknowledge them, to notice them, to see them, to observe them. Pay attention to them. And why? Well, because the Bible pays attention to them. I was amazed when I began to dig into this topic over this last week just how pervasive the presence of young men are in the pages of Holy Scripture. Some of the most significant leaders in the history of redemption, at some of the most crucial moments in the history of redemption, are younger men. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses in his younger years, Joshua, all 12 of Jesus' disciples, John the Baptist, Timothy, Titus. Our Lord himself, at the time of his earthly ministry, would have fallen within this age group. He was a younger man. So it's not an overstatement to say that the biblical storyline is absolutely unrecognizable apart from the presence and contribution of younger men. So God help us if we don't pay attention to younger men. God himself pays attention to younger men. Not only are younger men valuable, but younger men are vulnerable. Now, on one level, that may sound a bit overstated when compared with the other groups already listed, namely older men, older women, younger women. Aren't these groups more vulnerable than younger men? Well, that, I suppose, relates to how you might think of the point of vulnerability, as it's relative to size and energy and muscle and overall health, then no, younger men are not vulnerable or defenseless in that sense. But Proverbs 20, verse 29 highlights a relative weakness of younger men at the same time that it draws attention to the glory of older men. It says in Proverbs 20, 29, we read, "The glory of young men is in their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair." Translation, the hands of younger men are an asset, but the heads of younger men, the hearts of younger men, if not carefully trained and disciplined, are a positive liability to all of us. Charles Simeon, who pastored Holy Trinity Church of Cambridge in England for over half a century, was well known during the 18th and 19th centuries for his mentoring ministry of literally thousands of younger men over the course of his ministry. And he gave a warning about why it is so essential that we pay attention to younger men. Charles Simeon said that younger men are inexperienced as to the world. They are but little acquainted with their own hearts, and they are surrounded on every side by evil counselors and vicious examples. End quote. Okay. That, my friends, is the unholy trinity of apostasy right there. You want to know how to arrest the drift of younger men leaving the church when they get into their adult years? You want to know how to arrest the drift of younger men who stay in the church, but they take on board all kinds of unsound doctrine and they live with all sorts of unmortified sin into their adult years? Then we need to heed the wise counsel of old Charles Simeon. I'm going to list those three observations one more time. Simeon said that younger men are inexperienced as to the world, they are but little acquainted with their own hearts, and they are surrounded on every side by evil counselors and vicious examples. Now, if that's true, which I think we all know it is, then perhaps you can also see the pathway ahead. Younger men need experienced older men to come alongside them. Younger men need counselors who are rich and wise in the care and the cure of souls to acquaint them with their own hearts as well as to acquaint them with the functional centrality of the gospel for all of life. And younger men, you need to surround yourself with godly role models and friends who can provide a kind of positive peer pressure in your life, if you know what I mean. So Mount Free Church, it would be difficult to overstate the value of this issue. As the young men go, so goes the church. Because the future of the church is bound up with the future of younger men. For these brothers will soon be our church's fathers. So, first, pay attention to younger men. Second point today, persist earnestly with younger men. Persist earnestly with younger men. Since we have only one verse today, we want to squeeze every drop of truth out of it we can. So before we proceed to the central command here today, I'd like for us to take a look at the main verb that gets us there. Titus chapter 2, verse 6, once again says, "Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled." Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. The main verb, as you can see here, is urge. And there are two aspects of it that I'd like for us to consider together for a few moments. One relates to the tone of this verb, and the other relates to the timing of this verb. Let's visit each briefly. First, the tone. Titus 2:6 says, urge the younger men. The word for urge here is a very strong use of a rather common New Testament term that ordinarily means simply to encourage. In other contexts, it does simply mean encourage. Except here in Titus 2:6, the ESV translates it as urge, and for good reason. For example, when we see this exact same verb show up in Mark 5:23, it's translated as implore. The older versions say beseech or even beg. Over in 1 Timothy 6:2, it's translated as urge. Other older translations say preach or exhort. So the tone here is intense. Younger men need to be compelled, impelled, pressed in the context of wise, loving, close-range relationships. Yes, they do. And anyone who says otherwise clearly has not spent much time around younger men or watched a generation of them rise up under the preaching of men like R.C. Sproul and Don Carson and John Piper and Ray Ortland Jr. Notice that Paul doesn't use this language with Titus when dealing with older men or older women or younger women. There's a certain flavor to the training of younger men that's fitting just for them. So I'm speaking mainly to the older men among us when I say this, but I would also include older women to some degree. When seeking to lead a younger man, we don't get points for being vague or understated or unclear. Younger men tend to respond better to warm, heartfelt, serious, sharply cut, sincere, eager instruction from older men and older women. So let's be earnest with younger men. That's the tone. And how about the timing? In verse 6, Paul gives us a verb here, and he gives it in the present continuous form. The present continuous form. So if we translated it in English in order to demonstrate that, then it would say, likewise, keep on and never, ever, ever, ever stop urging the young men to be self-controlled. I have no doubt in my mind that the present continuous verb here in Paul's pen and Paul's mind is entirely intentional. In his commentary on Paul's letter to Titus, Dr. Danny Aiken agrees. He writes, this is a present imperative, giving it the force of a command that is continually to be set before the younger men. Oh, I appreciate that, because that has, without a doubt, a younger man though I am, it has been my experience as I have worked with younger men. Seeking to disciple younger men in the faith is not a one and done deal. Mentoring younger men isn't an investment of days or of weeks, but more of months and seasons and years. So the faint of heart who lack endurance for this need not apply. And this is a massive issue, of course, because this is the very future of the church. The future of the church is bound up with the future of younger men, because these brothers will soon be our church's fathers, for better or for worse. Manhood is a freight train that we cannot slow down. Again, take it from the father of a teenager. Younger men are stallions that we are wise to learn how to corral and to harness for the benefit of our church's mission into the days ahead. So we don't just need to learn how to pay attention to younger men, but we need to be persistently devoted to earnestly mentoring younger men. And if you'd like a biblical example of this, we need look no further than the book of Proverbs. Over the course of 31 chapters, the word for son appears no less than 46 times. And across the first 9 chapters alone, 19 times of those occasions are that of a father directly addressing his son. Over and over and over, we hear Solomon say, "My son, my son, my son, my son." And we see him address his son relative to a vast array of matters related to the head and the heart, the soul and the spirit, what it looks like to grow to be a young man to the glory of God. In Proverbs chapters 1 through 9, young men, and by extension all of us, are exhorted regarding the company we keep, the thoughts we think, the theology we develop, the sexuality we possess, the substances we imbibe, the relationships we cultivate, and the wisdom that we aggregate as a result. And if you think that this is the sort of training that we can just download into the souls of young men with a single keystroke, you're wrong. You're dead wrong. Things take time. God's trees grow slowly, said Horatius Bonar. Every mighty oak in the forest of the church militant today was at one time a scrawny sapling. Training younger men is not a microwave curriculum. It's a crockpot curriculum. These things take time. I mentioned earlier the great Charles Simeon, who mentored generations of younger men. He pastored the Holy Trinity Church in Cambridge, England for 54 years. And many of those years were ones that were spent in singular trials and heartache and deep pain in the ministry. He's an incredible model for pastors in local churches. And I wonder, for one, where do men like that come from? What are they made of? How do they get that way? Well, one of Simeon's biographers captured it this way. The most fundamental trial that Simeon had, and that we all have, was himself. He had a somewhat harsh and self-assertive air about him. One day in Simeon's earlier ministry, he was visiting Henry Venn, who was a pastor 12 miles down the road from Cambridge in a city called Yelling, England. When he left to go home, Venn's daughters complained to their father about Charles Simeon's manner. Venn took his girls out to the backyard and said, "Pick me one of those peaches." When they asked why he would want the green, unripe fruit, Venn replied, "Well, my dears, it is green now, but we must wait. A little more sun, a few more showers, and the peach will be ripe and sweet." So it is with Mr. Simeon. And the biographer closes with this: Simeon came to know himself and his sin very deeply. He described his maturing in the ministry as a growing downward. In the words of yet another Simeon biographer, "Before honor is humility." And Simeon had been growing downwards year by year under the stern discipline of difficulty, met in the right way, the way of close and adoring communion with God. Brothers and sisters, the future of the church is bound up with the future of such men. Younger men who will one day be older men, our church's very fathers. So pay attention to younger men, yes, and please, please, please pursue earnestly with younger men. Persist earnestly with them. One final point today. Pursue the minds of younger men. Pursue the minds of younger men. Once more, Titus chapter 2, verse 6 says, "Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled." Self-controlled. The word for self-controlled appears, we're getting familiar with it now in Paul's letter to Titus, it appears 5 times. We see it in chapter 1, verse 8, with reference to elders. We see it in chapter 2, verse 2, with reference to older men. We see it in chapter 2, verse 5, with reference to older women training younger women. We see it here in chapter 2, verse 6, with reference to younger men, and then once more in chapter 2, verse 12, with reference to everyone. Now, just as a brief review, this word self-controlled in verse 6 is probably not the best translation. You get a better sense of what this word is all about when you turn to Mark's gospel in chapter 5, verse 15. In Mark 5, 15, we see the recently healed, exercised, formerly demon-possessed man sitting there, clothed, and in his right mind. There's our word, in his right mind. A little later in Romans 12, 3, Paul's discussing the matter of spiritual gifts in the context of the local church. And in Romans 12, 3, Paul is particularly keen to make sure that believers in Rome think carefully about themselves and their gifts and their talents and abilities. And so he says, no believer ought to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but he ought to think with sober judgment. There's our word, self-controlled, sober judgment. Or consider how Paul uses the same word in 2 Corinthians 5:13. In 2 Corinthians 5:13, we see it used much the way as it is in Mark 5:15. In 2 Corinthians 5:13, Paul tells the Corinthian believers that if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are in our right mind, it is for you. There it is again, in our right mind. So the point of all this is that the word consistently translated self-controlled throughout Paul's letter to Titus really means something more like sober-minded, sensible, thoughtful, prudent, even wise. In a sense, it's certainly about being self-controlled, but it's really more about being self-controlled between the ears, self-controlled with regard to one's thoughts. And here's how this works out. One commentator put it this way. The word connotes possessing mental and emotional composure, not being distracted or impulsive, but focused. Now, if I can just speak to our younger men for a moment. Men, a Christian worldview isn't something that just happens to you. To begin to see all of life through the spectacles of Holy Scripture takes deliberate, careful, prayerful meditation on God's Word. It requires a drenching in the Bible, a saturation of the thoughts of your heart in the gospel every day, no days off allowed. Some of you may have not ever even thought of this before, but you and I and all of us, we are responsible for the furniture of our minds. No one else ought to do this for you, and in an ultimate sense, no one else can do this for you. When God calls us to sober-mindedness here in Titus chapter 2, verse 6, to self-control with reference to the mind, what we need to be aware of is that he here is commanding us to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Or finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, Philippians 4:8. And this doesn't mean, of course, that you can't ever watch a movie or play Xbox or hop on Snapchat or follow sports. You say, what are sports? I know, it's the wrong season for that, but that's a good point. But what it does mean is that when we do these things, we do all of these things in union with Christ. We do them in union with Jesus. And furthermore, what we behold, we become. What we behold, we become, either for our ruin or for our restoration. So men, the mind is a muscle. We have to learn how to build it for the glory of God and for the everlasting and ever-increasing joy of our souls and for the help of everybody around us. So if you are a younger man in this fellowship, again, ages roughly 15 to 50, I entreat you, I invite you, and I implore you to take responsibility for what's going on inside of your soul. At our weekly newsletter alone, you will find resources in our local church on which you can lay hold that would be transforming for your life if you gave them an opportunity. You'll find links in our newsletter to preaching, teaching, podcasts, good, solid, rich articles that'll sharpen your mind and warm your heart, stimulate your thinking. And of course, this sort of change happens best alongside others. So make sure that you're taking part in things like LCT, which is made just for you, or a part of a community group, whether an adult or a youth community group, or perhaps in a personal discipling relationship. We would love to see every single younger man in this church involved in a personal discipling relationship. Maybe it's a counseling relationship. Perhaps you are going into a season of your life right now where you want to spend a time in the context of intense discipleship, working after some issue of the soul or the heart that you're struggling with. We're ready for you. Reach out to us. Go to the website. Click on Harbor Center for Biblical Counseling, and we'll get you connected with a counselor. Reach out to Pastor Aaron or to me. Just call us if you want to know where to start. We're happy to help you get connected. We care about younger men in this church. And why? Because the future of this church and every church is bound up with the future of younger men. Because brothers like these will soon be our church's fathers. So Mount Evangelical Free Church, pay attention to younger men. Persist earnestly with younger men and pursue the minds of younger men. Furnish them with a lifetime of sound doctrine to ponder and enjoy and meditate on. Now, looking ahead to next week, if you've been following along and keeping track of our progress in Paul's letter to Titus, then you'll know that we've already studied the next two verses, verses 7 and 8. We got there several weeks ago as we began our exposition of chapter 2. And that means that 1 week from today, we will seek to do a careful study of verses 9 and 10. And here's where I'd like to enlist your help, because Titus chapter 2, verses 9 to 10 are written for the benefit of Christian bond servants. That is, for first century slaves who are seeking to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ in the context of the local church. Now, I've preached on passages like this before. First Peter comes to mind about 10 years ago, so this is familiar territory. But I remember not being entirely satisfied with how I handled it. Because I'll be honest with you, I'm not exactly sure how to interpret and apply a portion of Scripture like this in the 21st century. Now, all Scripture is God-breathed, of course, and I have absolutely no problem with what the Bible says about slavery. But I do wonder what it means to press a passage like this one, verses 9 and 10, into the life of a people in 21st century America seeking to be and make disciples of Jesus. All that to say, would you pray for me? I'd covet your prayers this week as I seek to study and get inside of this passage, and I look forward to opening it up for us 1 week from today. Speaking of prayer, let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, where would we be without the true north of Holy Scripture? Our aim every week is to preach the gospel, but we only preach the gospel by expounding the Bible. In this case, we are preaching the implications of the gospel. Because Jesus lived and died and rose again and is risen and is soon to return, by His grace and for His glory, we want to do a full court press applying the details of the gospel into each demographic in this church, older men, older women, younger women, and now this week, younger men. And Lord, we recognize in a unique way, not because younger men are more important than any other group in our church, but we would all agree that there is a unique trust. There is something unusually significant about the presence of younger men in our midst. Future pastors, future elders, future preachers, future husbands, future fathers. We care about that responsibility. That matters deeply to us. So help us to get it right. Help us to ponder this verse. Help us to do a deep dive into the community group study questions in our own devotions and with our families and in our community groups, and then seek to live these things out by the power of your Spirit for your glory, for our joy, for the ingathering and upbuilding of your church. Lord God, we believe that you are at work in days like this, and in the midst of this pandemic, we want to be full steam ahead in the mission that you've given us to be and make disciples of Jesus. So as we chew on one more verse this week, may this be good soil. May this be rich nutrients for our church as we seek to grow strong to be and make disciples of Jesus, in whose mighty and matchless name we pray it. Amen.